Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're using the speech given by Mr. Ron Paul as he left political life in Congress. And I'm sure he will still be preaching his ideas and concepts of good government. And as you've already heard, if you've listened to this whole series, that we don't necessarily agree with him all the time. We're even more radical than that crazy Ron Paul, because we actually preach Christ, who is the ultimate revolutionary. He believe that we could actually live in a government based on faith, hope, and charity instead of force, fear, and violence. We could actually learn to govern ourselves by virtue and righteousness and the righteousness of God. We could actually tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy amongst ourselves in such a way that we would become a light unto the world. Unfortunately, modern Christians don't do any of that. Modern Christians have followed the ways of Constantine. They have gotten baptized, but they have not repented of their covetous ways. I actually had a preacher who I know and I respect a great deal when I was explaining that Jesus said, when he was asked, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And he says, "Thou knowest them, keep the commandments," which includes not coveting your neighbor's goods. It includes not killing unnecessarily, killing in the sense of murder. Obviously, if someone is about to kill, 100 people by pushing a button on a bomb or something, and you shoot him, drop him, so that he cannot push the button, you have killed somebody, but you have saved 100 lives from the bomb that he was about to set off. If you say, "I can't kill anybody," and you let him push the button, then you become instrumental in the murder of 100 people that you could have prevented. Now, yeah, if you could shoot his thumb off so that he can't push the button, go ahead and try for that, but I think it would be better if you go for a better shot. But I'm not advocating violence in any way, but sometimes apathy is the greatest violence. To do nothing is the greatest violence. I've actually stopped crime just by stepping up and saying, "Hey, a guy was attacking a girl." And nobody was doing anything about it. And I went out there and said, "Stop." I said, "Hey." That's what I said. And I said it in as loud a voice as I could and as clearly as I could. And the guy turned around and was shocked. Somebody's actually doing something. Somebody's actually stopping a crime in this neighborhood. I can't believe it. And he didn't get away with it. And I've seen that instance in with other people as well. It doesn't have to result in violence, but if you're going to stop evil, you can't be apathetic. You have to stand up and take the risk. And Americans are not doing that. There's no hue and cry in America. People are robbed every day. People are abused every day. People are being poisoned every day. People are being deprived of remedy every day. As we were talking in the last show on the Keys of the Kingdom, why are they outlawing raw milk? Why are they telling us what kind of light bulb we can buy? Why are they keeping us from actually making payment in substance? Well, it's a complex answer why they're doing that, and it's not the government's fault. I mean, they're responsible for their own sins, but the reason the governments of the world have such power today is because you've been slothful. The reason you're under tribute is that you're slothful. That's what the Bible says. The slothful shall be under tribute. And the wicked will be punished by the governments they create. And God will not hear you when you reject him and elect leaders who can exercise authority over your neighbor for your personal benefit. All of which you are allowed to do in modern churches. They say, not only do they allow it, they encourage it. They should be encouraging you to take back your responsibilities and take care of one another according to the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity. That's what they should be doing. That's what they should be focusing on. The politics of Christ is not to elect a new Caesar, a more benevolent Caesar. There is no such thing. If you elect Saul, a benevolent guy, he will become a tyrant. Probably the worst thing we could have ever done is elect Ron Paul. It would have tempted him to become a tyrant, although I think he was pretty good at not doing that. I think he's made some decisions in the past that were probably not totally unselfish. But he's a remarkable man compared to what we often have an opportunity to choose from if that's where you think your salvation is. I personally know that choosing leaders in the modern politics of any government in the world is not your salvation. Your salvation is to return to the ways of Christ. So we were going over these questions that he asked in his farewell speech, and we're going to take a look at some more of those. You'll have to go back to the other recordings if you missed the earlier shows. There's been a number of them. But anyway, here we go. Why have we allowed the federal government to regulate commodes in our homes? Well, actually, I recently installed one of these low water flushing toilets, and it was very handy. I actually put in one of those handicap ones. I could get it for almost the same price. It was on sale. And even though I'm not ready for a handicap toilet, who knows? We might have somebody here that would need it. And maybe even me someday. But more likely it'll be somebody else first. And we've had people here that could have used them. But we also are on our own water system. And conserving the energy that it takes to pump the water up, it's a good deal to have a low flush toilet. But the market should determine this. The market should determine this because you need to make choices. You need to make choices out of righteousness. You need to exercise virtue. And governments that take away your choices, take away your liberties, weakens you as a people, weakens you as a society. I remember back in the 70s when there was one of the earlier so-called fuel shortages, there was a fellow who worked where I worked, and you could actually buy gas in the same place that I was working there. And he would walk around in his single-wide trailer with his 5-6 kids and turn the heat up in the middle of Wisconsin winter, northern Wisconsin winter. He would turn the heat up so it was like 80 degrees in that trailer. And there was a shortage, so everybody wasn't getting oil as rapidly as they normally did. And he was running out of oil. He wasn't going to have enough oil to keep his trailer warm. He would not turn his thermostat down. I want it warm. And he'd walk around in a t-shirt instead of putting on a sweater and turning the thermostat down. And he ran out of oil. And they weren't going to deliver him anymore. So he was pumping it out of the gas pumps and taking it to his house. And eventually we discovered that he was also pilfering money out of, he was one of the guys who pumped fuel out there on the pump station. It was a large discount store, but we had a fuel pump deal, and I was the manager, and we eventually discovered that he was stealing 10, 20 bucks a day or more out of pumping gas and putting the money in his own pocket in order to buy his oil. because he didn't want to turn his thermostat down. Totally selfish. Well, eventually, it caught up with him. And that's the way it is in a free society. So you do wrong, it'll catch up with you. But when you give the power to somebody else to make those decisions, it catches up with a whole nation. And they all will be bankrupt and without oil. Because they don't believe in free market. They believe in control. They end up electing leaders who stifle the free market, who stifle the production of oil and the provision. I'm a big one for, we don't have oil heat in this house. We're very conservative. you know, and when my wife's gone, we barely even start a fire to keep warm. We just keep putting on more and more clothes. But the reality is that we live extremely frugally because we don't have anybody else to depend upon if we run out. And we won't steal. We won't force our neighbors to provide us with warmth. We just do without. We are not going to covet our neighbor's goods in this house. And it makes us more responsible. It makes us practice virtue until it becomes an absolute habit in everything that we do. And that's what Christians should be doing. That's what everybody should be doing. Because everybody should be going the way of Christ. But they all won't all go that way. So you need to gather together with others that will. And start learning and creating a society through a network in the midst of the world and the society that we now live in that operates by these Christ-like principles of righteousness, tending to these weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, of loving one another and caring for one another. So let's go on to the other questions. Why is it political suicide for anyone to criticize AIPAC? Well, tell you the truth, I'm really not even sure what AIPAC is, so we'll just go on to the next question. Why haven't we given up on the drug wars since it's an obvious failure and violates the people's rights? Has nobody noticed that the authorities can't even keep drugs out of the prisons? How can making your entire society a prison solve the problem? We've actually been talking about that in the previous shows, is that we're all in kind of a mental prison, that we think we're free when we're not. You know, what was it? Goethe said, no one is more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe that they are free. You're not free. You're in bondage. You're a human resource. You're merchandise. And you become that because you've been slothful in the ways of Christ. And that's what we really want to teach you, is the ways of Christ. And the ways of Christ was not to forsake the gathering together, but to come together, same with Moses, together in small congregations, free assemblies, where you pick somebody who is good at service, not good at ruling or exercising authority or telling you what to think, but was good at service, and contributing to him to help take care of the needy of your society and pure religion. That's it in a nutshell. That's all it is. Loving your neighbor. Seeking righteousness in everything that you do. Living by faith, hope, and charity instead of force, fear, and violence. That's it. Christianity is not complicated. You don't need to go to the seminary to figure that out. You just need to start actually doing it. You're not doing it if you're sending your kids to public school. Because if you're doing that, you're making your neighbor pay for your child's education at the point of a gun. And that's it. You're living by the sword. You should not be doing that. Even if you homeschool your children and depend upon the funds that come from the government, you're depending on men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. I know a lot of people rationalize it, but I have to pay in. I should be able to get some of that back. It's the principle of the thing. It's what Israel had to learn in Egypt before they could be set free. They had to pay their tally of bricks, but not get their benefits from Pharaoh. They had to benefit one another. They had to help take care of one another. You homeschool, you need more books, you don't have enough money to buy them, share. Form congregations of record, and you will find an abundance of books and study programs available to you for nothing. All you have to do is care about others enough to gather together. This is what the story of the loaves and fishes was really all about. It's more a miracle for you to share than it is for God to create it out of nothing. That's easier to bring about, that God could create it out of nothing, than to get you to share the way you should share to be real Christians. Why do we sacrifice so much getting needlessly involved in border disputes and civil strife around the world and ignore the root cause of the most deadly border in the world, the one between Mexico and the U.S. Now, personally, I don't really think, now that's what he says, I don't really think that that's the big problem. The real border issue that we need to face is the border between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Nimrod. Between the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of Babylon. The reason people are pouring into the United States isn't just because we have, you know, a more abundant economy. Because we're actually in debt beyond belief. The reason a lot of people come here is the welfare, the free education that isn't free, the free medical that isn't free. If we go back to living by faith, hope, and charity, we will create a border between us and those that would abuse and use and misuse our charity, because our charity would be given with discretion. Those that did not work would not eat. Those that did not contribute to your local educational program in your congregation would not get helped out because they won't contribute. They're slothful. They should go to the benefactors who exercise authority and become merchandise. You should not be doing that. You should be going to each other and saying, I need help. I want to educate my kids at home, but I don't know how to do it. Is there anybody in this congregation that knows how to do it? You say, what congregation? The congregations you work to create. You got to do it. Nobody's going to build it for you and then you just slip in and say, oh, this fits nice. You've got to build it. And what's it going to require? Perseverance, seeking, forgiveness, giving. That's what it's going to require. And you need to be doing it. And in that doing, God will bless you. If you don't do that, he's going to say, go and cry unto the gods that you have chosen for yourself. And you foolish virgins out there who think you've separated from the system of men, the system of things, but aren't building the kingdom. When you have your need, Christ told you he's going to slam the door in your face and he's not going to open it up. You need to be gathering together not for what you can get, but for what you can give. And you need to be doing that now and not wasting. Another question. Why does Congress willingly give up its prerogative to the executive branch? What's he talking about? Well, in the Constitution, only Congress can declare war, and the presidents have been declaring war and calling them police actions for quite some time. But the fact is, you know, this idea of returning to the Constitution, if you read our book, Constitutions, Covenants, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you'll see that we don't believe the Constitution is your salvation. There's extreme flaws in that document. The early Americans who were a part of the creation of that document even warned against those flaws. Most Americans are completely oblivious to that. But they have, you know, the warnings of men like Patrick Henry have come to reality and are now true. That he was more of a prophet than a politician. But anyway, someone recently sent that a large group of baboons is also called a Congress, and I thought it was kind of funny, but it's kind of facetious. And I'm not picking on Congress. I'm picking on you. They say, why has Congress willingly given up its prerogatives to the executive branch? I'm going to ask you, why have you given up your prerogatives to Congress? Why have you given them up to the local county government, the local state government? Why aren't you exercising your prerogatives and guaranteeing and helping and stand fast with others so that you create your own homeschool network, your own home health network, your own system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity? I mean, you have the churches. You have the congregations out there. Why aren't they doing the will of the Father? instead of sending men and women in need to men who call themselves father. In other words, the government. And we've talked about that. I'll repeat it really quick here. When Jesus said, call no man on earth father, but my father in heaven, he was talking about government, because the emperor of Rome was called Patronus, which means our father, and the senators of Rome were called Patri, which means father. When you address the senators, you addressed them Patri. Anybody in that crowd knew what he was talking about. Is don't look to that government to solve your problems. Solve them amongst yourselves by gathering together and working through the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity in a network based upon love, honor, and trust. And that's what the early church was. That's not what the church today is. The church today makes you feel good about the fact that you've abandoned Christ and rejected God and elected Sauls in every nation of the world who rule over you and bring you back into bondage. Pretty hard message. Not what you were expecting if you were just turning the dial and looking for another religious show. I'm telling you what pure religion is. It's taking care of your needy without a gun. Without forcing your neighbor to contribute. Next question. Why does changing the party in power never change policy? Could it be that the views of both parties are essentially the same? Could it be that the views of the people are essentially the same? You see, I'm not agreeing with Paul all the time, Mr. Paul. I think he's in error. He's not radical enough. He's not revolutionary enough. He's a great guy, but not enough. You got to be as revolutionary as Christ. Until men change, governments will not change. The majority of the people in the country want what they want at any cost, even if it has to come from their neighbor. They want to convince themselves, oh, we're only taxing the rich. No, you're destroying the nation because you're coveting your neighbor's goods. And when you do that, God's not going to be there for you. You're not going to get his blessings. He's not going to answer your prayers. You're under a strong delusion. And he told you you'd be under a strong delusion because you rejected him. Not this year in the election, not last year's election, not the year before that, but in way back. You've been rejecting him more and more and more. Time to repent. Time to turn around. Why did the big banks, the large corporations, the foreign banks, the foreign central banks get bailed out in 2008? And the middle class lost their jobs and their homes. Why? Because America is not a Christian nation. If the Christians who claim to be Christians were doing what Christians were doing in the first century, none of them would have lost their homes. And even if they lost their jobs, they would have not lost work. They would have taken care of themselves and they would have thrived during that economic recession. But Christians aren't Christians. They aren't doing what Christ said. They're doing what their minister said. And he said that because he's an ear tickler. And he's a bit of a beast himself. He wants to regulate your thinking instead of show you what Christ really said to do and how it actually can affect your day-to-day life. Geez, I'm being rough today. I need to be rough with you. You need to repent. Why do so many in government and the federal officials believe that creating money out of thin air creates wealth? Because they're under a strong delusion. They don't understand just weights and measures. They are greedy for gain. They say, let's all have one purse. And they run towards evil. Just like Proverbs says they were. You sat down and ate with rulers and you were men of appetite. And they served you deceitful dainties when you should have been cutting your throat. But in reality, you did cut your throat because you made agreements with unbelievers. And why? Because your churches haven't been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You didn't even see this coming. Now, I know there were preachers back in the 20s and 30s that saw this. but they were so rare. They were put down because you were so full of vanity that you would not listen to them. And now it's too late. You're not going to go back. You're going to have to go through now. It's kind of like getting too close to a black hole. You got too close to the black hole, now you got to go through it. Come out the other side. It's going to get a little tight for a while. But if you repent and turn around now, start forming those congregations now, start coming together and learning what it means to live by faith, hope, and charity, you have a chance and your children have a chance. Not to avoid it, but to survive it. And the more you go towards the ways of Christ, the more you will survive until your survival turns into thriving. Because you will be thriving in spirit and truth. If you don't, you'll be in a lot of trouble. Why do so many accept the deeply flawed principle that government bureaucrats and politicians can protect us from ourselves without totally destroying the principle of liberty? Well, that's pretty much... It's a good question. You're going to have to answer that one in yourself. Like I said, the common statement heard in the early days of America was, as long as you look to government to solve your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. We keep going back to the government and saying, please solve our problems, when the reality is it's often the source of our problems. We live under a strong delusion. We are absolutely fooled. I can't believe how ignorant we have become. Why can't people understand that war always destroys the wealth and liberty of the people, while concentrating, he didn't say this part, I'm going to add this, while concentrating the wealth in the hands of those who don't really love you? Love grows from the seed of love. You have to start gathering in real love, and love is an action word. Really, actually taking care of one another. Are you honoring your mother and your father? Are you taking care of your mother and your father out of your own pocket? Or are you using the common purse? You say, well, my folks died years ago. Well, your neighbor's folks didn't die years ago. You've got some neighbors that need help. Just like I say, if you don't have kids in school, you can still gather together with homeschoolers and help them be homeschoolers. You can do that. And that's what every congregation should be doing. And again, back to home school, home health, home industry. Why is there so little concern for the executive order that gives the president authority to establish a kill list, including American citizens, of those targeted for assassination? You know, if you go back to the days of Hitler, that's where it went. You go back to the days of Saul, I mean, he was trying to throw a spear right into David. This is the spirit of control. Well, this is where it leads to. You will turn in your neighbor to guarantee that you have food on your table, because you don't love your neighbor as much as yourself. You love yourself more. If that is the case, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in Christ. You are not saved. And you are headed to hell in a handbasket. Next question. Why is patriotism thought to be blind loyalty to the government and the politicians who run it, rather than loyalty to the principles of liberty and support for the people? Real patriotism is a willingness to challenge the government when it's wrong. Patriotism. Where does that word come from? Patriotism. Even Paul said originally in his speech that we don't need more isms. We don't need more patriotism. Unless your patri is our Father who art in heaven. Because he is a giver of life, not a taker of life. If you're loyal to takers of life, you're on the wrong side. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. So, see you in a bit. After a few words. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going through these questions put forth by Ron Paul as he left political life, his farewell speech. And it has been a great jumping off point to lead us back to the gospel of the kingdom, because almost every one of these questions are answered if we would return to the ways of the kingdom. And I was thinking during the break that John the Baptist, he was out preaching the kingdom of heaven at his hand. Repent. And really, we don't have any big, long dissertations of his sermons, because he must have been giving sermons. He's out there preaching every day. What was he saying? Well, they kind of summed it up in a few little stories. He said, make straight the way of the Lord. And so there is a way. What does that look like? Well, the only real description he gave us of what the way looks like is in three little dissertations that he made talking to the average individual, to soldiers and publicans and the like. And basically he is saying, live by charity, not by force. Don't force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, as Herod's system of Corbin was starting to do. He said, if you have extra, share with those that don't have enough. That simple. So we keep going back to that. In order to share with those that don't have enough, you have to gather together to find out who doesn't have enough. And then we have to also enforce Thessalonians. If he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Does he not have enough because he's a lazy son of a gun? Because he's slothful? Does he really have enough? He's got it all hoarded in a couple of safes full of gold and silver coins that he wants to stash upstairs so nobody gets his treasure, but he is willing to have other people come from miles away to do work for him for free? And he could actually pay them? Well, that's slothful. Shouldn't be that way. He shouldn't be like that. And we should bring that to his attention if we're going to preach the gospel. And people will say, oh, well, you're being mean. Christ was mean. Christ was a meanie. He was really mean. He told you the truth. But to tell you the truth is love. It's tough love. If you don't like to hear the truth, tough. Because you're going to hear it. And so we're going to go over some more of these questions, and it's going to keep bringing us back to the kingdom. The same simple message that they just don't seem to get in the modern churches today. If they had, they wouldn't have had all the trouble they've had. They wouldn't be having all the trouble they're about to have. But they can repent. That's the beauty of it. That's the good news. You can repent. You can turn around. You can change your way to Christ's way. So Paul asks, why is it claimed that if people won't or can't take care of their own needs, that people in government can do it for them? You know, now I have brought to your attention many times before of this idea of exercising authority one over the other, that it is not to be that way with you. Jesus says you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. A direct statement by Jesus. It's not to be that way with you. If you apply to governments of the world today for benefits, aren't you applying, praying, requesting, beseeching those men who exercise authority one over the other to provide you with the benefits at the expense of your neighbor? Aren't you doing that because they have an exercising authority? How can you say you're following Christ if you're doing exactly what he said not to do? You're not following Christ. You should go down and kick your preacher in the rear end for not having told you already. Some of you guys go down and they try to introduce this gospel of Brother Gregory, or the gospel of the kingdom, as Brother Gregory puts it, to their preacher. And he says, oh, well, that doesn't have anything to do with that. Oh, that's ridiculous. If that were true, I would be wrong. I can't be wrong. Well, guess what? Newsflash, you're wrong. You've missed it. You're under a strong delusion. You should be ashamed of yourself. Get over it. Turn around. Start doing it the way Christ said. Stop depending on the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, and start being a real first century church. Make straight the way of the Lord. That simple. Next question. Why do we ever give the government a safe haven for initiating violence against the people? Now, many of you know I used to wear a badge and a gun for a living. And I was going to be in a police department back in Minnesota that was going to exercise authority one over the other. But my motive was to make the world safe, to protect the innocent. And then I realized the people I'm protecting aren't that innocent. They don't care about anybody else. They won't come to the aid of other people. Why should I risk my life to save them? That's the wicked. Now, I would still do it, but I wasn't going to make a living at doing it. And I'm not making a living doing it now, because you want to know what you can do to protect the innocent? Repent. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're back there again. How come it's the same answer to all these questions? I'm cheating on this test. It's the same answer to all the questions. Why do some members defend free markets but not civil liberties? Well, I have a problem with the word civil liberties, but actually in our articles, citizen versus citizens, civil liberties or civil rights, well, let's call it civil rights. The same word that should be translated liberty in the Bible is also translated right. It's only translated liberty once, but it's also translated right several times. And it is mostly translated power in the King James. But it means the power to choose, which is what liberty is. There is a civil liberty whereby you are not connected to the administration of government. You have certain rights to marriage, contract, etc., not regulated by government. And if you read Citizen versus Citizen, the definition is right there, right out of Black's Law Dictionary. But there's this other civil liberties that is the civil privileges is really what they are. And they are highly regulated, and they are connected to the administration of government. And it's a different kind of citizenship. The word citizen is terribly abused, and we won't get into that here. But basically, they talk about defending free markets, but not your liberty. They don't defend free markets. And he did say some members defend free markets. They don't really defend free markets. You don't have a free market if you're using debt notes. It's just not a free market anymore. Everything is about debt. It's not capitalism. That was one of the things that someone was saying, that, oh, capitalism is bad, and that's a common thing you're hearing all the time. They don't even know the meaning of the word capital. Capitalism is simply the private ownership of property, which is why you can't use gold and silver as money, because you don't privately own it. You publicly own it. You have a legal title. Legal title is a public title. It's a regulated title. It's not a true and actual title. It is an apparent title. And you go back and read law versus legal if you want to understand what that is. And that was in the earlier part of these questions here. Why do some members defend civil liberties but not free markets? That was his next question. Aren't they the same? Well, in some senses they are, but they're not in your world, Ron Paul, because your world is the world of Caesar. And you're a great guy, but there is no civil liberties. It is regulated liberties. It is civil privileges as a citizen of the United States. And he actually, I think, realizes this, but knows that it would be political suicide to explain it. But hey, I have no political ambition, so I'll tell you. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. You're not free people. You're slaves. Your merchandise, your human resources. They tell you they have a human resource department, and you're one of those human resources. They actually have a new term for that, and I can't remember what it is, but somebody in the Forest Service was telling me. Why don't more defend both economic liberties and personal liberties? because they don't know what liberties are, because their preachers haven't been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Same answer. Why are there not more individuals who seek to intellectually influence others to bring about positive change than those who seek power to force others to obey their commands? Now, that's an interesting, you have to go back and take that apart word for word. Why are there not more individuals who seek to intellectually influence others to bring about positive change than those who seek power to force others to obey their commands? You see, because that's that spirit of Nimrod. The reason you were ruled by Nimrod is because Nimrod already rules the heart of the majority of the people. And you thought that if you had a common purse of rights, which is what a democracy is, that you would be saved. But no, the Bible tells you that common purse runs to evil. And you will be trapped in the net of your own making. Like David and Paul says, what should have been for your welfare shall become a snare. Which is why when you sit and eat with a ruler, you're to put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite, because he serves deceitful meats. Those benefits will take away your freedom. And that's what's happening in so many different levels. It's taking away your freedom because you've given up your responsibilities. You want your rights back, take back your responsibilities. Same answer, seek the kingdom. Why does the use of religion to support a social gospel and preemptive wars, both of which require authoritarian to use violence or the threat of violence, go unchallenged? Well, they're not going unchallenged. I'm challenging them. These religious groups who want you to elect a ruler that can exercise authority one over the other have abandoned Christ. I know some of them are good guys, nice guys, but they are under a strong delusion that they think that their salvation is in electing a different Caesar. They have missed the gospel of the kingdom. They have missed the gift that Christ gave them, the appointed church of Jesus Christ, that is there to implement a society based on faith, hope, and charity rather than the authoritarians who use violence or the threat of violence. He goes on in the same question. Aggression and forced redistribution of wealth has nothing to do with the teachings of the world's greatest religions. Well, actually, I'm going to have to argue that. Because what I see them teaching is that it is okay. If they send their kids to public school, then they think it's okay. If they tell old people to sign up, or young people to sign up for Social Security, which is a voluntary act, then it's not okay. If they're not creating a system whereby those children do not have to get a Social Security number to live and work in the world, then they evidently, those religions, those religious institutions, believe in aggressive force and redistribution of wealth. They certainly don't believe in Christ. Now, if we interpret what he is saying as the teachings of the world's great religions, going back to the original founders of those religions, then yes, maybe Ron is correct. And I think that that's actually what he is saying. So I'm just being kind of the devil's advocate here, because that's what you've heard me saying all along. That Buddha did not advocate taking away from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. He talked about doing without. The Hindus didn't talk. There's a huge movement in the Hindu religion that talks about sharing. Sharing meals, common meals, taking care of one another. Even the Muslims have that. When they have a sacrifice, before they consume one morsel of that sacrifice, that goat or sheep that they sacrificed, they have to take the meat and give the extra meat away to the poor before they can take one bite. It's in their original religion. Do they do that? Not if they're sending their kids to public school. If they're doing that, they're devouring the flesh of their children because all these schools are operating on debt. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you're doing? You're devouring the flesh of your children, like it says in Micah. You're eating them up. It's terrible. You're all a bunch of cannibals. And actually, to show you how far this goes, is they talk about stem cell research. They're taking cells from an embryo and taking the pancreas and preening it up and injecting it into people who have diabetes, where their pancreas or whatever it is that is not working, and regenerating cells. That's cannibalism, folks. You're eating. You're consuming. You're actually mining the wombs of your daughters. That's where you're going with this. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. There's a spirit in this that is terrible, that is wicked, that is dangerous. And it's going to produce the fruits of that spirit. You are ripe for the greatest Holocaust in the history of mankind. And the writing is on the wall. And you're on the menu. Unless you repent and start letting Christ in and start living the way Christ said to live. You have to turn around and go the other way. He goes and asks another question. Why do we allow the government and the Federal Reserve to disseminate false information dealing with both economics and foreign policy? And actually, we've seen that. It's because the lie is in us that we allow them to lie, because we want to hear the lie. Our preachers have been lying to us for years, tickling our ears, because we'd rather have our ears tickled than we hear the truth. That's why a lot of people find me so harsh. It's because I'm not going to tickle your ears. I'm not going to say, well, it's okay if you just kind of think about, gathering together and helping one another. And I mean, as long as you accept Jesus, you're okay. No, you're not accepting Jesus unless you're loving one another in an active, proactive way. And you can't do that unless you gather together, because you won't know what the needs of your neighbors are. And people say, well, nobody called me when I separated myself from your group and nobody called me and asked how I was. You separated. This is about individual responsibility. If you want a congregation, you form it. If you want a congregation of record, keep the records and connect with other congregations and share your records, not only with your overseer, but with them. Because your overseer doesn't have any power to force you to do anything in Christ's church. That's what, the word we see translated into bishop actually in the Greek means overseer. But he doesn't exercise authority one over the other. He's there to serve. You have to give him the tools by which he will serve, and that begins with records. Why does he need records? So that when there is a disaster, he can say, wait a minute, I know this congregation has an extra generator. I know in this congregation there's a surgeon. I know in this congregation there's somebody who knows health care, or knows insurance programs, or knows whatever it is you need to know. Agriculture. How to, clear a mastitis tit on a cow. I can help you with that. That's what you create a network of people where you don't Google it, you church it. You got a question, you ask them at church. You have a need, you go to church. If you have a shortage, you go to church. And you're so well connected that you're actually functioning as the body of Christ, helping one another, feeding one another. That doesn't come about because you're on an email group. That comes about because you work at it, because you seek it, because you strive. All these words Christ used. He didn't say just believe. He said strive, persevere. You're not going to be able to do enough. But if you don't start back, like the prodigal son you are, God won't run out and meet you halfway. He won't even hear your prayers. You won't be able to do enough. You're not going to earn salvation. But if you aren't doing the Word, don't expect God to come out and meet you. If you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Yes, also, why is democracy held in such high esteem when it's the enemy of the minority and makes all rights relative to the dictates of the majority? Good question. Kind of answers itself. Why should anyone be surprised that Congress has no credibility since there's such a disconnect between the politicians, what the politicians say and what they do? In order to form this living network, there cannot be a disconnect. You need to talk to one another. You need to share with one another. You need to be a part of what one another is doing. And there are ways to do that. And yeah, you can use the internet. You can use the telephone. And the more people you find that are connecting, the more momentum you will develop, and the more people that will come together to form real viable congregations on the ground so that you can be of assistance to one another. We pointed out during the Big Sandy, there was a fire in one of the nuclear reactors out there in New York that had it continued to get out of control, there would have been a Fukushima in New York. You wouldn't have been looking for a place to go for a couple of days while the water was receding. You'd need a place to go hundreds of miles away to live, to reconnoiter and establish a new way. And you would have had to leave your gold and silver behind because you might have had to leave instantly. Do you have a place to go? Do you have a people that will receive you? The early church did. When they had to evacuate from Jerusalem and not even go back and get their coat, they had to leave all their gold and silver there because they weren't allowed to take it out the gates because they were completely surrounded by the Roman army and the Jews that had gotten into control and thrown John off of the wall weren't going to let you take anything. So the Christians left everything and left with the clothes on their back, didn't even go back and get their coat. They gladly gave everything because they knew they had to give everything, despite what some translators say, that Revelations hadn't been written yet. It had. And they left. But they had a network all over the Roman Empire and beyond that absorbed these people who had learned to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty and gave them a place to live where they thrived. Why do you think Paul was making tents? Because they often had to move. And they could move without being devastated because they had a place to go because they had worked at building a network of faith, hope, and charity, which is what the kingdom of God really is all about. But you have to work at it. Last question he has here. I think we're on the last. This is the last one in this line. Is there any explanation for all the deception and unhappiness, the fear of the future, the loss of confidence in our leaders, the distrust, the anger, the frustration? He says, yes, there is. And there is a way to reverse these attitudes. The negative perceptions are logical and the consequence of bad policies bringing about our problems. Identification of the problems and recognizing the cause allow the proper change to come easy. The problem is we haven't been seeking the kingdom of God, nor have we been seeking his righteousness. We have not been keeping the commandments of God. We have been coveting our neighbor's goods, which leads to us murdering thousands of unborn children, millions of foreigners in foreign lands. So we mentioned, and Paul mentions earlier in his thing, 500,000 Iraqis died during the 1990 war, mostly children. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we need to do it now. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.